Friends, how about I pray for us? Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that this word would be like bread to our hungry souls. And that it would be like water to our thirsty hearts. Encourage us, Lord. Challenge us. Whatever it is that we require, we ask your Spirit to begin to do that now, that you might speak. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bit of a news update, just in case you weren't able to come and celebrate with us yesterday. We had a huge wedding here, and Camille Davison, one of the members of this congregation, the marriage, it's all over. It's done. It's finished. Excellent. It all went well. So it was a great time, so you don't need to worry anymore. It was a great time. The place was packed, and yeah, it was a real joy and a real honour. It was very interesting how we sort of did things a little bit differently. And one of the things that we did in the service, well, actually technically after the service, which was a little bit different, was instead of them racing off and having photos and people going to the reception, they actually stopped here for a while, and we had like a mini reception out in the foyer area there. Because there was a number of people who couldn't go to the reception. And so they had a cake and they had speeches and morning tea, and it was great. It was really different. And it was such a great time. I love wedding receptions. Do you like wedding receptions? I love wedding receptions. Here was a wedding reception that I particularly loved. I showed this morning. How about that one? Nice. Yeah. And if you think that's an 80s hairstyle, it's not quite. It's 1991. So that's 19 years and 8 months ago. Well, and 3 days, I think it is, or something like that. So, yeah, so I showed that to. And there's a couple of kids saw that this morning and went, wow, who are those people? And I'm standing next to them. Anyway, there you go. I didn't think I'd change that much. Okay, better go back to the normal slide, otherwise I'll just embarrass myself even more. But wedding receptions are great. Parties are great. Do you guys love parties? Dinner parties, wedding receptions, birthday parties, Christmas lunches or Christmas dinners, banquets. We actually don't use the banquet word much anymore, do we? Unless it's got something to do with a Chinese banquet. Or the other time we sometimes hear the word banquet or see it is if you might be, you're sort of thinking some of that medieval sort of stuff, and you can imagine those sort of castles, or if you're from Victoria, castles, with the great big sheep on a spit, you know, and all that sort of luxurious food and whatever. But banquet describes this passage from the Gospel of Mark. We're continuing our series in the Gospel of Mark. For those who may not have been with us, we're working through the whole Gospel, and we're up to chapter 6. And what we see here in chapter 6 is two kings and two banquets. Two kings and two banquets, and they're butted up against each other. And when you've got two kings and two banquets like that, my mind goes to, hey, what a great comparison. Let's compare two kings and two banquets. So how about we do that? Let's start with the hosts or the kings. What we see in those stories that were read for us just a few moments ago is that there are two kings. Well, technically, King Herod is not really a king. He gets called King Herod, but he's actually a tetrarch. I'm not quite sure exactly what the difference is, but here is the difference. His father, Herod, the Great, you can see the name sort of ran in the family. So Herod the Great, he was king over the whole of was known as Israel. When he died, his kingdom was broken up into three lots, one bit for each of his sons. And Herod Antipas, the one that's in this story, he got the northern sort of part of the deal. But he's not really a king, he's a tetrarch, and actually he's not really got a lot of power, because who is in charge at this time? The Romans are in charge at this time. So he's just a little bit like a puppet king, as it were. But he's in the story. The other king, well, there's no technicalities there when it comes to him being king, is there? The other host is Jesus himself, the great king, the King of Kings. And we actually looked at that last week. You may remember how we looked at the authority that Jesus has over creation, over death, over sickness, and how it just shows so clearly that he is the king. Well, that's the kings. What about the banquets? Well, let's compare them on a number of issues. The reason for the banquet. Why does Herod have his banquet? Well, have a look. Verse 21 of chapter 6. Halfway through. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. So it's his birthday. Time to throw a banquet. So it's a bit of a, you know, self-promotion, but it's also a bit of networking in inverted commas. Who's he invited? All the high officials, all the military commanders. He's just trying to keep them in the good books, keep them close, keep them on his side. So it's even more than just self-promotion. What's the reason for Jesus's banquet? Well, let's have a look at the story, verse 32. And you see that, so they, and that refers to Jesus and the disciples, so Jesus and the disciples went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. And by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can get to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wage. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus said. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. What's the reason for Jesus's banquet? Well, it's a spontaneous one. It's one of those ones that you just do because they're in a solitary place and there's nothing to eat. And in fact, that's one of the other ways that you can compare these two banquets is the location. Where was Herod's banquet? Well, the Bible actually doesn't say, but I'm guessing that it's going to be in his palace, isn't it? It's going to be somewhere like that. And in fact, it doesn't actually give any idea of what the decorations were like, but I'm presuming it's going to be fairly luxurious, isn't it? You would agree with that? It's not going to be a simple, "I just went out and made a couple of sandwiches for everybody." It's going to be fairly impressive. Jesus' banquet, on the other hand, completely different. We saw that it's in a solitary place. It's away from everything. And not only that, it's a bit like a picnic. Have a look at verse 39. So Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And it's a simple meal. It's fish and bread. We don't know what Herod ate, but I'm sure it would have been more than just bread and fish. And what I actually find interesting is when you contrast the luxury of Herod's and the simplicity of Jesus' banquet, it speaks volumes. In Jesus' banquet, there's even heaps left over. What did it say at the end? There were 12 baskets full. What about the invite, the invitees, the guests to the banquet? Who were the guests in Herod's situation? Well, we saw that. They were the high officials and military commanders, the leading men of Galilee. Very elite group, special invitations. Who were the guests at Jesus' banquet? Anyone who just happened to be there. Not an elite group, just anyone who happened to be there. And how many was that? How many? How many? 5,000 men. See, in that situation, in those days, they counted the men. So there's 5,000 men. So how many people were there? Men, women, and children? No idea. But it's more than 5,000. There's bound to be at least one woman and one child there. So there's more than 5,000 there. Whoever was there, and it could have even been 10,000. There is no way to know. But it's at least 5,000. What a huge banquet. And they still had leftovers. With 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Here's another way of comparing the two banquets. What about the entertainment? Well, we may not have known what Herod ate, but we do know what his entertainment was. Have a look at verse 22. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. Now, when it says she pleased Herod and his dinner guests, you can read in between the lines that it was quite suggestive. And who is this daughter of Herodias? Well, Herodias is Herod's current wife, who really shouldn't be his wife, because Herodias, now wouldn't that be confusing, Herod and Herodias, but anyway, Herodias is actually Herod's brother's wife. And there's just a whole lot of mess going on there. It's a soap opera from thousands of years ago, and it's a mess. So here's Herodias. He has dancing girls at his banquet. What about Jesus' banquet? Dancing girls? What sort of entertainment? Well, no dancing girls, but have a look at verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. The entertainment, as it were, at Jesus' banquet was he taught them. He taught them many, many things. And in fact, that actually also shows us some of the motive that was behind the two banquets, and that is weaved through both banquets. What were the motives and behind Herod's banquet? Well, self-promotion. Remember, we looked at that just a moment ago. And networking, as it were, keeping the high officials in his pocket. And it was his birthday, so he's celebrating that. But he's also showing off a fair bit. Have a look. What does he say in verse 22? When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king went and said to the girl, "Ask me anything you want, and I will give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." What is that? That is just showing off, isn't it? That's in front of all his guests. He's just saying, "Hey, you are so good, you can have anything you want, including half my kingdom." I'm wondering how much liquid amber was behind that oath. But there's actually something even more sinister in terms of a motive going on in this banquet, because jump back to verse 19. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John the Baptist and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. The opportune time for revenge. And Herodias gets her chance. The daughter does the pleasing dance, gets whatever she wants. So Herodias tells her, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." Revenge, outright disdain is a motive in this banquet. And what's really interesting is there is so much pride going on in Herod that he can't even back down. Can you imagine the situation? Herodias' daughter comes back in to the tetrarch of the area and says, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." What should a righteous leader have said? "No, that is not right." But what does this leader say? "Go and do it." He can't back down in front of all his guests. In contrast, what's the motives going on in Jesus' banquet? Well, we saw it in verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion. That's a verse that just sits so heavily with me. In fact, that's just the verse of the night. Jesus had compassion. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They're all over the place. They are lost. They are in serious danger. And what's the result of these two banquets? Herod's banquet ends in what? Death. The death of John the Baptist. And Jesus' banquet, in contrast, ends in what? Life. In fact, he literally feeds them for survival. So here we have in the Gospel of Mark, and interestingly enough, we've got it also in the Gospel of Matthew too, these two kings and these two banquets, butted up against each other in the story. And it's natural to do this comparison between the two kings and the two banquets. But whilst it might be natural to do a comparison between the two, there actually is no comparison between the two kings and the two banquets, is there? There's none at all. Whilst they might all have a host and a food and entertainment, motive and result and such like that, there is no comparison. They are at opposite ends of the spectrum in all ways. And I actually believe that the simplicity and the life-giving nature of Jesus' banquet here speaks volumes about the pagan, godless, deathly banquet of King Herod. This one here, Jesus' banquet, its simplicity and its life-giving nature speaks volumes about that one. Pagan, godless, deadly. It's obvious, isn't it, which one we should be wanting to be part of? But the truth is this, that when we leave here tonight and we go back out through that door, where do we go? We go back into a world in which there are banquets of Herod all over the place. All over the place. And the temptation is to get involved. And even if we can actually avoid that temptation and getting involved in all the pagan, empty, deadly banquets of Herod, as it were, we can often be affected by them, even if we don't partake in them. John the Baptist, he wasn't an invite. Well, I guess he was in some ways right at the end of the banquet, but he wasn't an invite at the start of the banquet, and yet the banquet affects him. And in the same way, when we go back out through those doors, there will be times when people will not understand us and they will ignore us at best and at worst outright reject us and even scheme against us because we follow a different king and want to be part of a different banquet. And yet, there is still hope. Do you not marvel, because I do, but do you not marvel that there were 5,000 plus people at Jesus' banquet? Just think about that. There were 5,000 plus people looking for Jesus. Running after him. When they find him and they see him getting in a boat with his disciples, they run after him and get there first, which always makes me wonder, were the disciples really slow sailors? Or did they have to go around a point or something and come back? But they run after him and they get there first. And they find themselves in a solitary place, but they don't care because they're listening to the one that they're chasing. And did you ever stop? Did you ever stop and consider how on earth 5,000 plus people found out about Jesus? Did you ever stop and consider how 5,000 plus people found out about Jesus in a world that does not have Facebook, SMS, or even letterbox drops? How did they find out? Well, Jesus went around talking, and we know he was well known because verse 14 says, King Herod heard about this, but Jesus' name had become well known. But it wasn't just Jesus. There were others. Who were they? The 12 disciples. See, the bit of the story we didn't read was just before it. Have a look at chapter 6 and verse 6. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. That's the 12 disciples. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing on the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust from your feet when you leave it as a testimony against them. And they went out and they preached that people should repent. And they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Do you know what we're seeing there? We are seeing there the fulfillment of a promise that Jesus made. Jesus made a promise that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, right at the start of the Gospel of Mark. What was the promise? Remember he ran up against a couple of blokes who were fishing, James, John, Simon, Peter, and he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And what are we seeing here? 5,000 plus people finding out and somehow finding Jesus in a world before Facebook and all the modern communication and running after him. In this parish, I've been starting to write in our bulletin about how God's put on my heart what I really believe needs to be central or core or DNA, if you want to use that phrase, to us as a church. And so I've been starting to talk about it, the idea is that I want these four W's that I've been talking about to be ingrained in us. So if someone says to you, "So what's your church about? What are you guys on about?" Four W's, bang, you can remember them. Now there are many different ways you can remember and sum up what we should be on about as a church, but I've just chosen these four W's because I believe God's put them on my heart. The four W's are what? Welcome, word, worship, witness. Guess which one of those four W's this passage is about? Witness. Witness. These 12 disciples go out and they witness to this Jesus bloke. And 5,000 plus people go look and enjoy a great banquet of fish and bread with plenty of leftovers. You and I, in a few moments when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it also is a bit of a simple fare, as it were, bread and wine, very simple. But it points to points in two different directions. It points backwards to remember the death and the resurrection and the price that was paid for us by Jesus. And it points forward to another banquet, to a banquet in heaven, a wedding feast with the Lord Jesus. And the way it does that is that we share it again and again, 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 until it happens. Jesus said, he said to them in Luke 22, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." So you and I, we keep eating it. We keep eating and sharing in the Lord's Supper until that day when we share it with him face to face. That will be a great day. That will be a great feast. That will be a great banquet. So here's the $64,000 question. Will you keep that invite to yourself? It suddenly got very serious, didn't it? We've been invited, and I'm assuming that the majority of us in this room have accepted an invite to that great banquet in heaven. My question to you is, will you keep it to yourself? Because Jesus sent out 12 disciples and he keeps sending them time and time again. Every time we come here to church, we leave. We come here and we gather and we encourage one another and we build one another up and we read God's word and we gather around the Lord's table and then we go back out into a world to be a witness to that world of a great banquet. We go back into a world where the majority of the people are following the wrong king and supping at the wrong banquet. The wrong king, the wrong banquet. And you and I know a better banquet. My fear is, and I know it's a real fear because it's my fear often too, is that when we hear the word witness or evangelism, or anything along that line, is that we then engage in the Star Trek strategy. Don't know if you've ever heard of the Star Trek strategy. Probably not. I only made it up this week. So the only way you would have heard it is I said it this morning. So the Star Trek strategy. The Star Trek strategy is this, that if you remember Star Trek, the movies, the shows, the books, whenever the USS Enterprise, that spaceship, flying through space to places where no one's ever been before, whenever it was under threat from an alien race, the captain would always yell out, "Shields up!" And this force field would go up, these shields would go up around the USS Enterprise and protect it from the alien threat. And I wonder if whenever we hear the word witness or evangelism or anything similar to that, we all go, "Shields up!" Because it's a threat and a danger. We put up shields like, "Well, all my friends are Christians. Who would I invite? Who would I tell?" Or a shield like, "Well, that's what we pay missionaries and ministers to do." Or a shield like, "Well, I'm too shy. I could never tell anyone." Well, let me answer some of those questions. First off, all my friends are Christians, so who would I tell? That is so great. I am so glad. Now go and get some new friends. I'm serious. Go and get some new friends. Keep those ones. Go and get some new ones. Not that hard. There's a whole world out there. Or, that's what we pay missionaries and ministers to do, to witness. Bum bum. Wrong answer. Not biblical. And in fact, here's the irony of the situation. Do you know what you pay ministers to do? To teach you and encourage you to go out and witness. And I go with you. Encourage you to live for the Lord Jesus, and part of that is being a witness to Him. Or what about the shield, "I'm too shy"? Well, hey, I can be shy too. But I'm not asking you to be Billy Graham, stand in front of thousands in huge arenas. But here's a challenge. Here's your homework. What if you were to get a list of two or three people? A list of two or three people. That's it. And just pray for them. That's all. That's full stop. End of sentence. A list of two or three people. And just pray for them. That they might know of the great King and the great banquet on that last day. My hope is that you'll not only pray for them, but you'll also pray that God will give you an opportunity to speak to them. But I'm just asking for the first bit to start. Just pray for them. And in fact, to help you get your homework done, I'm going to stop now. And we're just going to have a moment of silence. And I want you to ask God, who are two or three people I could pray for? And if you've got pens and paper in front of you, you're at an advantage. You can write it down. If the rest, you can grab a pen in the front, write it on your hand, you can't lose it. The Bible says that Jesus landed on the shoreline and saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. Do you see? Do you have compassion?